Well, good morning. We have our passage today from Matthew in the 15th chapter, and appreciate so much Bill reading that just a few moments ago on the key part of that text. We have, of course, been going through some of the miracles of Christ and His ministry on Sunday morning, and that's why we are where we're at. This is just another one. I haven't been taking them in any specific order, but just choosing them at will. And this is one that I always like to preach on when I do a series like this. Everyone, of course, invited to stay and eat with us after this service. We had see Kent and Wayne back there. They did make it. So they called this morning, said it was cooking a little slow because of the weather. I understand they were trying to operate under a tarp as it was pouring down. They got soaking wet, but they're with us. And so you might want to give a word of appreciation to them for cooking all the meat today and making that ready. It's good to be here today. God has blessed us in a lot of ways, and we like to do this every year. Of course, we had a torrential downpour today. Maybe that affected our attendance some. Had real good attendance last week, And we're thankful that you're here today, especially if you've been invited as a friend, you've come to visit with us. We're thankful that you've come here. We like to do this every year. It's just a part of the little outreach that we have. We want to show our love for the Lord and our love for each other and for the community, and to invite people out to hear a message and also share a meal with us. We come to this occasion here in Matthew in the 15th chapter, and it's a different location than what we're used to, region of Tyre and Sidon, the Bible says. Most of the work, almost all the work that Jesus did is what we call Israel proper, the promised land. This is the only time that he ventured outside that land. So it is unique from that perspective and what he was about to do. He was among the people here that were counted to be enemies of the Jewish people. It had to do with several things, but one thing was during the Maccabean revolt. Well, the people of this area were on the other side. They were against the Jews, and that had a little bit to do with it. But it can be traced all the way back, I think, to the Old Testament, that enmity and that division that existed there. Didn't stop Christ from going there, though. Actually, not too long before this, he had fed the 5,000. And you remember after he fed them what a lot of the people wanted to do? They wanted to take him and make him king. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. Of course, they had a different perspective of his kingship than what Jesus had in mind. Jesus was going to die, be raised from the dead, and be our spiritual king over our spiritual kingdom. And they were still looking for a physical one. And they thought, well, how great is this? We can raise an army and he can feed that army anytime, miraculously. Surely we'll overcome the Roman Empire in that way. Well, that was a very physical outlook of the kingdom. And Jesus had something more spiritual in mind that would last forever. And of course, we're blessed with that today. So another thing that was happening that made him perhaps go outside of his normal area was King Herod. Of course, he had killed John the Baptist, and he had heard about Jesus, and he even thought for a time that perhaps John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that's why he was able to do all these powerful miracles. And so there was a lot of misconception about Jesus and his ministry. There was some heat there because of King Herod, and he had been awful busy, awful busy. And so had the disciples, not a moment's rest. And so he went up to the region of Tyre and Sidon, close to the Mediterranean Sea, in order to get away from all that and to provide some rest for his disciples. So he had come into this house, and in fact, if you read both accounts here in Matthew and Mark, it said he didn't want anybody to know that he was there. And so this tells us that he was getting away from it for a while. And eventually he would, of course, come back to there and continue his ministry and everything that he needed to do. What he does there is cast out a demon, something he was always doing. I guess you would say it was perhaps the most popular miracle that was being worked. And time and time again, he cast out demons. And this daughter of this woman was cruelly possessed, the Bible says. So not just possessed, but terribly possessed. In other words, it was a case to a greater degree. Jesus exercised that right because he wanted the world to know that he had power over the devil. He has power over the devil in your life today. The devil will only control your mind and the things in your life as much as you let him do that. That is if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you have the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, then the Lord reigns over the devil. And he's demonstrating that. Now, it's interesting that he demonstrated that in Israel. He demonstrated that over on the east side of Galilee, Decapolis, in that region. That was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile people. And now he goes to this Syrophoenician woman and demonstrates it over there. In other words, over all people, Christ has the power over the devil. The devil, of course, tries to work among all people, doesn't he? His desire is to have all people tormented, for your life to be useless and in vain, and for you to be lost. But Jesus says, I can fix that. And he demonstrates that once again right here. The Bible says she came out to him. And that's the first move that all of us need to make. We need to come out to him. And you're doing that this morning by coming here. You're coming out to the Lord. You want to sing these songs. You want to pray. You want to read his word. You want to gather around the Lord's table. You're coming out from your normal life to him. Now, that's a good move on your part, to come to the Lord. But we don't just do that when we come together here in this building. We come to the Lord in prayer anytime during our life. And when we open his word in our house and we begin to read and to meditate on what he has to say, we're coming to Jesus. That's always the right move. Now, sometimes in a ministry of Jesus, and especially in John chapter 6, Jesus got to preaching on some things that they couldn't hardly take. And the Bible says a lot of them left and went somewhere else. They didn't want to hear it. It's real easy for us to be comfortable where we are, because when you come to Jesus, he wants changes. You can come to Jesus as you are, but he's not going to leave you like you are if you submit to him. That's always true with Jesus. And sometimes some of those changes are difficult for us to make. We get very comfortable where we are. Sin can be a very comfortable thing. But repentance is difficult. The change of our life and the change of the way that we think and the words that we speak, all of that is something big in our life. And Jesus can do that. He can affect your life in a very good way because you are willing to come out to him. And notice she not only came out to him, the text says she cried out to him. I like that. She cried out to him. Jesus wants to hear from you, whatever your desperate situation is. She cried out what? She cried out, Lord. That's the first thing she says. And that designates his authority, you see. She cried out, Lord, Son of David. Now that's interesting, because this is a Gentile woman. But she has heard enough and knows enough to know about his lineage. And the Messiah, of course, was to come through the lineage of David. That's interesting. She must have known something about his works in the first place, or she would never come making such a request as she's about to make to deal with this problem that her daughter has. But she knows even a little more than that. I know that you have authority, but I know who you are, at least from the viewpoint of your genealogy. I know that you're the son of David. You're the Messiah that people were looking for. It's a marvelous statement. Especially when you consider that the Jewish hierarchy back in Jerusalem hadn't recognized it yet. And they were ready to crucify him because Jesus was making that claim. What did she cry out? She says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy is getting something good that you don't deserve. She says, I need this. And there's no way I can get it unless you're merciful. I know that. I know I don't deserve it. But would you help me? This is humility as she comes before the throne. Too many people have too much pride to admit this. That you don't deserve it, and there's nothing you can do about it. Only God can do it, and I need your help. And so she says, I need some mercy here. She's desperate. That's why she's come the way that she's come. And oftentimes, if you find yourself in a desperate situation, it creates within your soul and within your mind good virtues. And they can't be created in any other way. You're helpless. You need someone that is stronger than you. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, have mercy on me. I don't know if Jesus ever turned away from a person that came to him like that. It takes a while in the text for it to get there. But it gets there. And one of the great lessons of the text is that she was so persistent. You'll notice the first thing that Jesus does is silence. Silence. The Bible says he answered her not a word. You ever feel like that? I mean, you're on your knees, you're praying to God. You pray this week, next month, next year. And you say to God, how come you're not hearing me on this? How come you're not answering me? And I wonder if she felt that way. He answered her not a word. I mean, you've got a woman that's desperate, and she's coming in humility, and she's asking for mercy, and the Lord of all compassion and mercy doesn't say anything. But I'm confident that when he looks at her with love. I'm confident that he looks at her with compassion and mercy. And it's going to display itself. But I think what you have going on here, and don't forget, she's not the only one there. The disciples are there. Not only does she need a great lesson about God, but they need a great lesson about God. And maybe he's not answering the word more for their benefit. I want you to, we need to reflect on this. We need to stop and think about what we have here. And sometimes some of these scenes that are painted in the scripture, I just wish I could have been there. Don't you? Seeing the expression on your face. You know, so much of the time body language, expression tells you so much. And so Jesus is not saying a word, but I wonder where he's looking. I wonder if he's not looking at the disciples and by his eyes saying, look at this woman. I mean, we can go back home to Jerusalem. People don't even recognize who I am. This woman, she calls me Lord, Son of David, and asks for mercy. Look at this woman. They needed a lesson, just like we all need this lesson. He's always working with them. He's always developing their spirituality. And it's very important to him that he does this on this occasion. And so she comes to Jesus, or the apostles say, send her away. You remember that. Send her away. She's hollering after us. She's bothering us. You ever see that other times in the ministry with Jesus Christ? Sure you do. You remember when they wanted to bring the children to him so he could bless them? And the disciples say, I don't got time for this. And Jesus said, let them alone. Bring the children to me. The kingdom of God is made up of such like this. It took them a while to understand what Jesus was really all about and how all-inclusive he was. And really, it's not a bother to me for people that are in need to come to me. That's my ministry. That's what I do. I'm here to help. I'm going to die for all of them. But you see, they had another agenda in their mind, and their agenda was very much like the agenda of the Jews who wanted to take him and make him king. You remember James and John. Can we sit on your left and on your right hand? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. But this is what they envisioned, and guess what? Because they had that view, they were in a hurry to get there. And so Jesus didn't have a time for a lot of these things, they thought. But Jesus says, I do have time. And he came to minister and to serve, and as I said, to create entirely a different kind of kingdom than what we think. Disciples don't say a word, but the woman, she's not through. Because she comes, and this time she bows down before Jesus, and she simply says, help me. You know, it's hard to turn somebody down when they're just pleading with you and begging, have mercy on me. They're trying to send me away, but Lord, help me, she says. She's bowed down before him. She's showing reverence before the Lord. I've come only to minister the house of Israel, he says. What do you think when you first read that? You're thinking, when you're turning her away? That seems like you're adding insult upon insult. You're not dealing with the problem here. But Jesus said, and I think for the benefit again of the woman and also for the disciples, you know, this is really what my ministry is about. Jesus rarely stepped outside those boundaries. This is one time that he does. But he rarely stepped outside those boundaries. He spent his time in Galilee, down in Judea and Jerusalem. He ministered to Jewish people. Now, when you come to the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel after the resurrection. But every once in a while, he gives a glimpse in his ministry of how it's going to be. And he needed to teach the disciples that because they were going to be very instrumental in that. But it is interesting that when he says that, he says to the lost sheep of Israel. The lost sheep of Israel. Don't think you're not like this woman. Yeah, you may say she's lost, but so are you. The lost sheep of Israel need a Savior too. That's a great lesson that he's trying to get across to them. And we look at our lives today and we think about, sometimes we forget, especially as Christian people, and if we lived a Christian life for a long time, and some people say, well, I was brought up in the church, so to speak, you know. If you were raised that way, sometimes you forget what the grace of God meant to your life. And without the grace of God, you'd be just as lost as anybody. And so whether you've spent a long time outside of Christ and you've gone in the entirely different direction and really meddled in the world and got out there in its darkness, or whether you've kind of been standing next to the light all your life, you still need the light and you still need grace. And so they need to hear this. She needs to hear this. Yeah, this is true, he says. Help me. Can you see her there? Help me. This is my last chance. I need some help, and you're the only one that can give it. But it's really not right to take the children's bread and give it to the... This hurts, don't it? It's really not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now, you would think the woman would just... If that's the way you feel about me, all right, bye. Don't want anything to do with you anyway. But she doesn't do that. And in fact, she comes up with one of the greatest pearls of wisdom found anywhere in the New Testament. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Isn't that wisdom? Can't you see when she says that, can't you see a big smile come across the face of Christ? And he's probably thinking, I knew it was in you. You're so persistent. You're so full of faith. You know what I'm about. And he honored that. I wonder if we would have still been there at that time. Now, some people point out that there's really two words. I know this is true. There's two words for dogs in the Greek language that's used in the New Testament. And one is the kind of wild dog you find in the street, sort of a scavenger. And then there's a little dog that you have as a pet in your house, right? That we're used to. And he used that lesser word. And maybe that's given just a little bit. I don't know, but I know this. All the Jewish people considered all the Gentiles dogs. Maybe like talking to someone under Muhammad today, and they look at Christians, they say, Christians are dogs. And back then, the Jewish people in that sect, they look at Gentiles and they say they're unclean, because the reason they called them dogs is because that was one of the most filthy, unclean animals that they could think of. They were scavengers in the street. They would, as the scriptures say, eat their own vomit. They were unclean animals, unkept animals. And so they say this is what the Gentiles are like. And she comes back and she says, whatever you say, I know what I am. I am a Gentile. And I know that I'm seen as being unclean by all the Jewish people. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know all of that. But you also know that even the dogs under the table eat some crumbs. And that's all I'm asking for. I'm just asking for a little bit. And I want you to see in this the great faith of the woman. And by the way, that's what Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, because of your great faith, it will be as you wish. And at that very moment, the demon was cast out. He said, you have great faith. And you see it in this statement. Because she's saying, all I need. All I need is just a crumb of your power. I'm not asking for the whole loaf. I know that you're the creator of all things and you can do anything that you want to do. All I need is just a crumb and that will suffice because you're so powerful. That's faith. It's sort of like Jesus said, you know, it's like the mustard seed. Yeah, faith is a mustard seed. You can move mountains. So this is a great compliment to the woman. And the disciples are over here listening and they're thinking, I have to think that they think, I wonder if my faith is as strong as hers. And how do you answer someone who's so wise and comes back with an answer like that? Well, the only way to answer is the way that Jesus did, right? That's great faith. Let it be as you wish. And at that very moment, her daughter was healed. What a blessing. Did you know that this is recorded in the New Testament, the only miracle that Jesus worked in that area? He filled Galilee with miracles. He filled Jerusalem and Judea with miracles. He crossed the Sea of Galilee on the east side and filled it with miracles. This is the only miracle, one miracle, he worked in this area. And it was because a woman came in faith. And we need in our lives to come to God amidst all of our problems and all of our temptations. We need to come to Him in faith and realize what He is capable of. Let Him move the mountain that is in your life. Are you dealing with something in your family, in your marriage? Are you dealing with something as an employer, employee? Are you dealing specifically with some sin or some evil thoughts in your heart and your mind that you're trying to get rid of and you don't know how? Bring them to Christ. He says, I can take care of the devil. You just come to me. Just a little bit of His power is enough. When all of your power is not enough, just a little bit of His will suffice. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. In all of this story, I see the great virtues of this woman. Yes. I mean, she was humble. She submitted to authority. One of the great lessons was she would not be discouraged. She was persistent. Right? All these obstacles there. You know, we get mad too easy. We get angry too easy. And then we just walk out. And because we do that too easily, you know what we miss? We miss the greatest blessings of all. Because the greatest blessings of all can only be gained through persistence. Now, if she'd got mad right off because of any one of these things and left, she would have went home to a daughter that was still suffering with demon possession. But she says, I'm staying here. It was out of necessity. She loved her daughter. Love moves mountains. And the greatest of these is love. We went to a family reunion this week. I saw my brother. He lives in Nashville, Arkansas. Nashville, Arkansas, last Sunday, had a tornado. Not high on the category list. I think they said it was an F2. But it damaged severely the church building that they worship at. But that's not the sad part. Michael and Michelle, husband and wife, were found under rubble. They were both dead. And my brother says under them was a one-year-old child that was alive. And evidently they had thrown themselves on top of the child to save the child and did. The love of the parents for the child. This woman loved her daughter. And the apostles weren't going to put her off, and she wasn't going to be put off by all the tests that Jesus was throwing at her. She's going to stay till the very end and get an answer. And Jesus said, okay. You got to love that. And this is one thing that he's telling us. We need to stay. We need to be persistent. We should never, ever doubt his love and his concern for us. He's going to help you through the problems and through the difficulties and through the obstacles that are there. We know a lot more about Jesus than she did. She said, you're the son of David. We know that he's the root of David. We know before David he existed, you see. How are you doing with your faith? Do you believe in Christ? Are you reacting to Christ in the proper way that he wants you to react to him? Whatever you say about me, Lord, I will accept it. Wherever you want to put me, you want to call me a dog? Call me a dog. I will receive your word. But people get angry. You know, if you go to the book and you say, hey, here's a whole list of sins, and you look at that list and you say, hey, I've been involved in that. Are you saying I'm a sinner? No, I'm not. God is. God is saying you're a sinner because you do those things, and if you stay in those things, you're going to be lost eternally. God's calling you a sinner. God's judging you. And God says you're not ready. And you know what? People, you know, get their dandruff up, they get all mad, and they leave, and they never come back. And they're never blessed either. We got to submit to what God says we are. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the more we understand that we're unworthy, when we get a blessing, the more thankful we're going to be. And that's the way this woman was. You know, I have to think sometimes. I said this is the only time Jesus came to this area and the only miracle that he worked there. But I have to think sometimes all God needs is one missionary. Just give me one person that's on fire for the Lord. Just give me one person that loves me. And we'll set the right kind of example. I can do a lot with that. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, am I that person? After what God has done for me, am I thankful? I don't think after this happened, anybody, and Tyre and Sidon, that whole region, could ever convince her that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. She could live there her whole life, and she'd always be convinced because of what had happened that day. If you've come to Christ and you've said, I believe that he is the Son of God, and I repent of my sins because I believe what God says about me, and I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, and you've done that, God's mercy has come upon you. His blood has covered you, and all of your sins have been forgiven. But if you haven't done that and you've heard that, you're not listening. And it will do no good to get angry at the word. You need to submit to what God would have you to do. If you haven't come and obeyed the gospel, I ask you, dear friend, come today. He loves you just like he loved this woman. If you haven't come and obeyed and submitted to his will, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing. There is a stranger.